Morning, church. It's good to see you. Hey, we're beginning a new series today called The Generations, and I'm going to, A Good World Gone Bad, I'm going to explain that a little bit more in detail out of the gate in a moment. But first off, just want to welcome you, man. If you're a visitor for the first time, we're glad that you chose to worship with us today at North Webster Church of God. My name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here, and just want to extend a personal invitation to you. If you don't have a home church, this is a good place. A little biased, but I think it is. It really is. Couple of things, though, before we dive into the message this morning. Most of you know that back in October this past year, we had our student ministry pastor resign, and it was a good thing because he wanted to be a senior pastor, lead pastor, and so he took a church up in Michigan. And over that time frame, we have been interviewing people, talking, taking our time, but I just wanted to inform you that we have asked somebody to come be our new student pastor. They have accepted our invitation. I am not at liberty today to tell you who that is because of respect to them. They need to tell the current congregation where they serve that we love you, but we are being called from that to another place. And so as soon as I know that, I will let you know when they've done that, and I will introduce you to them. Put a name and a face, I guess, if you will. But he's married and has two young daughters, little kids, that'll be coming to us, and we're excited about that, and hopefully have them here among us probably the end of July, 1st of August is the hope. The second thing is not what I really want to talk about, but I need to. For those of you who've been with us from the very beginning of the year, you know we've been working through Genesis. We took a break through Easter, through basically March, April, and most of May, but we're coming back now to the Genesis. We're kind of working our way through Genesis verse by verse. We did the first three chapters in January, February. And so much of a little bit what I'm going to talk about here, just a second, we talked a lot about there. And so I would encourage you, if you want to know what this pastor stands upon and what I believe and what our church believes, you can go back and listen to some of those messages. But just in the last week and a half, there's been some things involving the Church of God that I just need to say because I know in leadership, it's better to get out ahead of something and let me tell you where it's at and so you don't have to wonder, okay? So there are some people who would call themselves formed by the Church of God. In other words, they grew up maybe in the Church of God. They attended our churches, whether that's professors or pastors or retired pastors or lay people, congregants like yourself. But there has been a push just recently online to ask the entire Church of God movement to move to a stance where we affirm LGBTQ in the community. And so I just want you to know that if you see something out there, some people are like, is that our church? Is that the Church of God that we're a part of? There's a lot of questions, and I've already had some of those. So that's why I thought I need to just say it up front today to you. It looks something like this is the logo that's out there. It's actually a website, Chog Affirm. And I just thought I'd highlight a couple of things so you know what we're talking about. What they are suggesting is gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer Christians must be welcome and recognized as full participants in the life and ministry of the Church of God at all levels. Now, I highlighted those. I'm the one who put those in red and underlined it because I wanted you to catch something. What they're asking is for full participation at all levels. I want you to know that that will not happen at North Webster Church of God. We stand on the Word of God, and if you've listened to my messages, you know that. Let me be very clear. We are going to love all people, regardless of their sexual identity, their leaning. We're going to love them. We want them to know that you are welcome to be here. We also would want you to know from the Word of God in our stances that you won't be able to be a full participant at all levels. The same as if there was somebody who was living with their boyfriend or girlfriend but not married, they wouldn't be able to participate at all levels. The same as somebody who's having an adulterous affair that we know of with somebody else are not going to be able to fully participate at all levels. So this isn't just about homosexuality and transgenderism. I want you to know our heart is we do that across the board. But because we love people and we'll love them where they're at, we also will call them to repentance. We believe a lifestyle of homosexuality is sin if you're actively participating in that. I know people who have a leaning towards the same-sex gender, but they know it's wrong, they know it's a sin, and with God's help, they do everything to resist that. I applaud them, just like I would a guy, just like me. We're celebrating my 29 years of marriage to my wife today. I've committed just to her, Could I? Would I have desires for other women? Perhaps, but that would be inappropriate. And so, because God helps me, I only keep that to one woman. Same is true here. The other part that I want us to understand as a church, it says God fully accepts and celebrates people of the LGBT community regardless of faith experience or religious affiliation. God does not fully accept or celebrate people when they choose to live a sinful lifestyle. I celebrate my sons, I love them. But when they are in wrongdoing or sin, I don't celebrate them in those moments either. And so we love people, but there's a difference between affirming as far as we love you and affirmation, we love you as a person who's created in the image of God, is different than saying, I affirm everything that you're involved in and I'll support you in that. We will not. And so I was proud to say that one of the first to come out and give their opinion on this was our state pastor, Jeff Mattis, who will be here in July, and basically said that will not happen in Indiana. Our general director over the whole Church of God movement came out just this Friday and did a live Facebook post and also said that the Church of God movement will not go that route. So I know some of you are like, we're not, and I just wanted you to know that. I wanted you to hear that from me. I also want you to continue to keep an open heart to the people who struggle with this, because it's very real. And we need to be loving people, all right? But at the same time, there is a way to love, but not to endorse or affirm a lifestyle. So I hope that's clear enough. Some people say, why did you take the time to say that? Because you're going to go out that, and I don't want you to make an assumption. I want you to know exactly where we're at on that and where we will be at on that moving forward. That said, let's talk about this new message series. So a quick review, if you haven't been with us, when we look at the book of Genesis, Genesis is the origin or the coming into being of something. That's what literally that word means. It means it's the book of beginnings or it's a book of firsts. Matter of fact, in the first three chapters, you saw a bunch of firsts as creation came into existence, as God spoke it into existence. Not only that, but male and female, he created them in his image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, right? And as we move forward into this next section of Genesis chapter 4 through chapter 11, you're going to see a lot more firsts or beginnings. And so this whole idea, why am I calling it the degeneration of generations? Well, let's talk about that for a moment. The word degeneration simply means this. It means a rapid decline and deterioration or decay, if you will, that falls below the normal or desirable level in physical, relational, mental, and moral qualities. And Genesis 4 through 11, as we look at that over the next several weeks, you're going to find that it chronicles this, the degenerations of multiple generations, of multiple people groups. As you read that, keep this in mind, that the story of Genesis is still and always is the story of God. God is the main focus, and he is working across the generations, even as they decline and deteriorate and decay because of sin that took place in the Garden of Eden. Each new generation we're going to find is provided an opportunity for people to reach out to God if they would choose to do so. So that's the idea of the degeneration. The idea of generations comes from the Hebrew word, toledot. That word is used over 10 times in the Genesis story. 10 times you'll see something that says, this is the toledot, or this is the generations of. Your translation says, this is the account of. This is the account of Adam. This is the generations of Cain, or whatever it might say, okay? You'll see that 10 times through. In your sermon notes, if you have any, I've kind of put the references where you can find those exact moments where that word toledot is used, okay? So that said, let's get to it, all right? You got your Bibles, Genesis chapter 4. Let me introduce you to the very first family, the very first family unit in all of creation. The Bible says this, chapter 4, verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, we want to rush over that. Okay, got it. But think about this for a moment. Eve is pregnant with their firstborn child. Do you remember, ladies, if you've ever had that moment, pregnancy, your firstborn, maybe you remember it. A little different here because Eve and Adam had no frame of reference for this. Like, what does even pregnant mean, right? Think about this. She wakes up, and over time, like, her body keeps, like, adjusting and expanding. I mean, I'm sure Adam, being, you know, the conscientious and kind husband, hey, honey, I've noticed you're gaining a little weight lately. Maybe you need to cut back on the pickles and ice cream, huh? Like, what, you're at, you got these weird eating habits, you're gaining weight, what's, you know? Can you imagine that discussion for a moment? But Eve is pregnant, she gives birth to their first son, and his name is Cain. The word Cain, Kayan, means born or begotten. Here's the interesting thing. I think Adam and Eve were hoping that this would be the promised one. If you remember back in Genesis 3, when they ate of the forbidden fruit, and God came and he cursed the serpent, then he cursed the woman and the man, he also promised that one day there would be a deliverer, a redeemer, that would set things right again. I can't help to think that Eve's thinking, I wonder if this is it. This is the redeemer. This is the one that God promised that you and I read of in Genesis 3, 15. And that's why she exclaims, that's why she says Cain or begotten or born. Literally translated in the Hebrew, it sounds like this. I have gotten a man, the Lord. I like to think I've gotten a man from the Lord. Well, yes, I've gotten a man, and she says, the Lord. I have gotten an ish in the Hebrew, a man, the Lord. She's hoping that this boy will be the one promised to bring redemption to them from the fall. Eve called her son, basically it sounds like this, here he is what it kind of means. Here he is. Ever had a kid disappoint you? Parents? Little did they know what was going about to happen. She became pregnant, gave birth again to another son, Abel. Now, here's what I want you to keep in your head as we go through the story. Cain is a man who depicts humanity after the sin, after the fall. Abel is born, and Abel is a man who depicts humanity before the fall, a righteous man. Now that you have that in mind, join me. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. It says, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, that's debatable what that means, maybe 120 years. Cain brought some of his fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they're in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I didn't know it was my turn to watch him, right? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and you're driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, or the Lord's presence, and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, if you're going to be with us for a while, not just today, but next week, hold on to that last line, because that's where we're going to jump in next week. And that's a pretty important line. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I don't know if you caught that, but in that whole narrative, kind of tucked in the middle, there was another first. We've seen a first family. We've now seen the first sibling rivalry, sort of. Anybody have siblings? Raise your hand if you got a sibling. You always get along? You ever have any rivalry between you? Competition, right? I mean, let's think about it. We don't know a lot about Cain and Abel. We really don't. We don't know if these brothers were close and tight or if they kind of fought all the time and they just went their separate ways as they got older. What we know about is this one event that took place in their life. At this point, we know that they're probably most likely grown men. So we have a first family, have a first sibling rivalry of sorts, and now, if you didn't catch it, notice this. We have the first door that is ever mentioned in the Scriptures. It's there. The first door in Scripture. Now think about a door for a moment. What is a door? Well, a door is defined as a means of entry or access, allowing us to move from one location or environment to the other. Most of us understand that. I mean, some of us here, we have a front door at our house. Some of us have garage doors. We may have an office door. We've got a back door. We're continually moving from one place to another, and we are confronted with doors everywhere we go every day. But when it comes to life, there are doors that we consciously choose whether we're going to open them or close them. And these doors, depending on whether you choose to open or close them, can have serious ramifications. I want to show you the first door. Watch it. God says to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your, help me out, it's crouching at your door. It's crouching at the door of your heart, and it desires to have you, but you must master it. You know, my hunch is that 99.9% of the people that gathered in this room right now or watching online, you want to do the right thing when given the opportunity. And yet there are those instances where each of us find ourselves torn on the inside because though we want to do what is right, doing wrong can sometimes oft seem so strong. I wonder today as you came into this gathering, are there any doors that you're thinking about opening your heart to that perhaps you should not? Are there any doors that you've open that you need to close? Cain is being warned by God Almighty. God comes to Cain, and Cain, and God basically says, Cain, watch yourself. Cain, you better be on alert. You better be on guard because sin is crouching at the door of your heart and it desires to have you. My friend, I don't know if you know this, but the enemy of your soul would love nothing more than to gain entrance into you through the door of your heart. We find this truth played out in the life of this firstborn son. Remember how this all started. Cain brings an offering to the Lord, as does his brother Abel. And in the words of the Scriptures, they both came to do something, the same thing. What was it? To worship God. But as they came to worship God and to present their offering, the Bible says that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on the offering of Cain, neither did he look on Cain or his offering with favor. Now, the question for me is, then why is there a difference in the Lord's response? Why did he respond to Cain in one way and Abel in another? There are a lot of people who have a lot of discussion about this. We're not going to go into all the weeds of this. But I like what the Hebrew writer said. He said this, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, those are key words. He was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. There are some who believe that Cain and his offering fell flat in finding favor of the Lord because Cain's offerings were just cheap and convenient. Didn't put a lot of time into it. Unlike his brother Abel, who brought the fattest portion, and he offered that to the Lord in faith for his worship. I think the fact that both of them were bringing offerings would suggest that they must have had some instructions regarding what was sufficient as sacrifices, and yet Cain came up short. But I wonder, what if it's more than just about the offering? In other words, when it comes to worshiping God, what do you think is most important to God? Is it the offering, the sacrifice that you're bringing? Or is it the heart in which you bring the sacrifice with? Is this an either or a both and? It's a both and in my mind. But if I had to pick, here's what I'm going with. It's more about the heart of the person that's given the offering. And here's why I say it's more of that. Because if the heart of the person is right with the Lord, the offering will be too. The offering will always be right if the heart is right. Can I ask you something about your heart today? When you come to worship the Lord, do you do it because you're supposed to? Do you do it because you feel obligated? Do you do it because you're just being obedient, or do you do it because it's your desire to do it? Let me say it differently. Did you come here today to the house of God simply out of routine or obligation, or let's just be honest, maybe show? Yeah, somebody's been bugging me to come to church with them, so I went, right? I get it. Or do you come into the house of the Lord, into this gathering, to offer to him a sacrifice of your praise, your worship, your adoration, your heart, your mind, your soul, you? See, God knows whether or not you or I am offering him tokenism or true worship. Here's what we know from the story. God looked upon Cain and his offering without favor. And Cain became very angry, and his face became downcast. What's going on? Sin is gaining access to Cain's heart as it sits outside the door. Sin was given entry to Cain's heart by Cain's attitude. It was his attitude. He had a wrong attitude. See, I think it's not what Cain brought in his hands as much as it's what he brought in his heart that he fouled a favor with God. Notice the Lord doesn't curse Cain, but he just smiles on Abel. And so let me ask you something. Have you ever came into this room, into a worship experience, and then you left disappointed thinking, you know, I didn't feel like I got anything out of that today? With all love, can I say something to you? Did you put anything into it? Was it your best? Maybe you didn't think the band did that well. Maybe you didn't think the preacher made a point. But what did you bring? Sometimes we need to check our attitude at the door. It's not what Cain brought with his hands. It's what he brought in his heart. And upon hearing God's opinion on his offering as compared to his brother Abel's offering, that attitude turned toward jealousy. Cain was jealous of his brother because Abel found favor in God and Cain did not. I wonder if you're honest this morning, have you ever been jealous of another brother or another sister? You ever looked at somebody, I mean, just on the surface stuff, right? Like, I'm jealous of his house. You're jealous of her spouse. You're jealous of his viability. There's women in the house that's jealous of all the other women's fertility because you can't have a child. You're struggling to have that child. Or maybe you're jealous of his fame, and ladies, you're jealous of her frame. I mean, how does she keep so skinny, right? I mean, it's that kind of stuff. It just eats you up inside. It's not fair. Jealousy, though, is typically displayed in one of two ways. Watch this. Outwardly, it's anger. Inwardly, it's depression. Think about the last time you were depressed. Think sometimes you were jealous about somebody else. Probably inwardly, you're just down, like, why can't I have what they have? Why can't I be like them? You're jealous. How does it manifest itself? Anger. And that's what we're going to see happen here. Cain was angry. His face is downcast. Cain has this growing problem in his heart. Sin is crouching at its door. God's like, I'm warning you, Cain. You better deal with this. God is trying to save Cain from Cain. And I want to try to save some of you from you. Listen to me today. You cannot cohabit with sin. You cannot cohabitate with sin because you will either master it and rule over it, or it will master and rule over you, period. Cain chooses to open the door of his heart and step out into this anger and jealous rage that he feels. How did it happen? Well, you know the story, right? I mean, you and I knew the story. Abel didn't know the story. Can you imagine? Cain says, yo, bro, come on, man. Let's come on, hang out with me out in the field. We're all saying, don't do it, Abel. Don't go, right? We know it's getting ready to go down. He gets him out in the field, and what happens? Cain kills his brother. It's not just murder, it's premeditated murder. It's premeditated sin. He planned it. He was deceitful and deceptive to his brother. Come on out with me to the field. I don't know what he said to coerce him out there, but it was planned. And it was planned to be out in the field. Why? Because it'd be away from everybody else. Nobody else would know. And in that moment, what happened? Cain killed Abel. Probably buried him. Goes on with life. Here's what you got to know, though. Cain was a murderer in his heart before he was a murderer with his hands. It was premeditated. Can we get really real? Some of you have sin in your life that's been premeditated. You have planned it. You made sure nobody knew. You covered your tracks. You went to this place or in that position. You did it when you're out of town where nobody knows you. I don't know what it is that you did, but you premeditated it and you followed through on it. By the way, just side note, I think it's interesting. I look at Cain and Abel, and I see this in our society today. When people can't have their own way because their way is sinful, they will attempt to remove any light that illuminates them in their sin. Do you hear that? Anytime somebody can't have the way they want it, they are going to do their best to eliminate the light that illuminates truth and won't allow them to have what they want. This is exactly what Cain did with Abel. Abel's light shone bright as a righteous man. He did what the Lord wanted him to do. Cain didn't like it. Cain upset Cain because Cain's offering wasn't acceptable. Cain's lifestyle was not acceptable. And so what does he do? I'm going to take Abel out. I don't need his light shining on me. Who are you jealous of today? Is there anybody that you feel bitterness towards? Come on, be honest with me. If there were no laws, no attorneys, no judges, no inside of a courtroom or jury, no punishment, no prisons, would you kill anybody? Is there anybody right now, man, you're so mad at you'd off them? Now, we won't talk about that, but it's in here sometimes. And here's what the Word of God says, do not be like Cain. Notice what it says, who, what, belong to, what? The evil one. This is Satan's child, and this is what he's basically saying. He belongs to the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Here it is. Because his own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Now, I know my actions are evil, but that's how I want to live. But who are you to shine your righteousness on me? I'll just deal with your righteousness. I'll kill you. And it's out. Cain kills his brother, and then lastly, notice this, he lied and denied this sin before God. I hope you see this. Things are sliding and spiraling south for Cain. Starts with this wrong attitude that leads to jealousy that's demonstrated in not only depression but anger. And then it leads to deception and manipulation, and he coerces his brother out into a field. He premeditates the murder, then he performs the murder. And then when God comes to him, he tries to deceitfully deny it to God. God asks Cain, where's your brother Abel? Cain answers, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain lies and denies the whereabouts of his brother. And do you notice how he speaks to God with this smart aleck tone, if you will? Track the slippery slope with me. It all begins on the way to worship, on the way to worship God. But Cain's heart isn't right. He offers a cheap, convenient offering, doesn't bring his best. God looks on favor on Abel's offering, on Abel, on Cain, not so much. So Cain becomes jealous. He becomes very angry and discouraged and depressed. And so he kills his brother. And when God asks him about it, he lies and denies it to the Lord. When I hear this, I say, how did this happen to you, Cain? But if I'm honest and I step out of the story, I'm like, how does that happen to you, Boyer? God was very clear. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So the question then becomes, I guess, wasn't Cain Abel? See what I did there? Wasn't Cain, in there, bad dad joke, right? Wasn't Cain able to master his soul, his heart? Why didn't Cain rule over that sin that desired to have him? Why, might I ask you, don't you master the sin that's crouching and coiling at the door of your heart and desiring to have you today? I would suggest that Cain was able, and you are too, but you've got to look for and you got to take the exits that God gives you. As it relates to the temptation, the sin that's sitting there waiting to master you, I remind you what the New Testament scripture says. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. In other words, don't get the big head. Don't think you've arrived. No temptation, though, has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. My friends, that right there, what we just read, that is the goodness of God. That is the goodness of God. And I want you to see that God's goodness is even in this story. Even as we see the degeneration of society, even as we see a degeneration of the first family, where it's decaying and deteriorating before our eyes, the dignity of brotherhood and the dignity of human life, and all of this is starting to go south already, but God is still there. You see, God was present at every door Cain encountered. Did you see it? Go back and read it again. Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Guess what? God was present. He's there. Cain's offering fell flat, receiving God's rebuke, not his favor, on his offering, and God was there. Cain became angry, and his face became downcast, and God's still there. God comes and speaks to Cain about the sin that's crouching at the door of his heart and wants to desire to have him. God is present. God was present, and he warns Cain. Why? Because he knows Cain's heart. He says, "Why are you so angry, Cain? Why is your face so downcast?" Here's what he's saying. I love you, Cain, but I know your heart. I know where you're at right now. And as a God who loves you, I am not just going to wink at your heart and turn my head and let you do without me confronting you about your sin that's about to go down. Hey, my friend, just because you came here today, maybe you gave an offering, you put in your time, but if you've got sin in your heart, God graciously warns Cain to check his attitude and jealousy at the door. He was present at every door that Cain encountered. You know what else? God gave Cain an opportunity to come clean of his sins. Where's your brother Abel? Opportunity number one. Where's your brother Abel? See, God already knows, right? He knows what's went down. He wants Cain to admit it. He wants Cain to confess it. Where's your brother Abel? I don't know. My brother's keeper. God comes to him again. Did you notice this? God says, Cain, what have you done? Second opportunity to come clean. Where's your brother Abel? One. What have you done? Two. God says, man, what are you doing? God says, listen, Cain, no lying, no denying, no more hiding your sin because I know, listen, your brother's blood cries out from the ground to me. Abel's blood cries out to the Lord through the dirt. Cain, you have defiled the dirt with your brother's blood. It's the first occurrence of human bloodshed now. And he says, Cain, you can't hide this from me. And maybe that's what I want you to know today too. Some of you walked in here with stuff going on in your heart. And you think you can keep it hidden from God. But you can't. You just can't. Is there anything in your life that you think you've kept hidden from God? Because if you think you have, my friend, may I tell you with love as your friend, he knows. Any secret sin you think you've kept from him, he knows. The Bible says as much. The Hebrew writer in chapter 4 says this, nothing, say it with me, say nothing. Watch this, nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. So I don't know what it is you think, but he doesn't know this. Yeah, he does. And everything is uncovered, and everything is laid bare before the eyes of him, to God, to whom we must give an account. Cain, I know what you did. Hey, friend, God knows what you did too. And today, his goodness to you is that he brought you here in this setting to let you know that he knows and to give you a chance to come clean. That's his goodness to you. That's his grace to you. That if you would turn to him and repent, confess the sin, feel sorrow for the sin, and leave that sin, he'll forgive you. And my guess is this, if you'll look back on how you arrived at your current position and location, you'll find that along the way, God was present at every door that you encountered, whether you acknowledged him or not, whether you blew by him or not, or just didn't listen, he was there, begging you to come to him. Because God is present at every spiritual downturn. It's just that sometimes you and I are so bound and determined to do what we want to do, we don't look for him and we don't look for the exit from our temptation. Listen to me one more time. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what is right, sin's crouching at your door, desires to have you. My friend, you must master it. Today, there is an exit for you. Can you see it? Would you turn toward it? Would you take it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus calling you out of your sin to a life of holiness in his presence. We're going to close and we're going to sing this chorus called, "Oh, Come to the Altar." And we're going to give you that opportunity. You can come to the altar. Nothing magical about the altar, but here's what it is. It's a designated place for you to say, you know what? I need to do what's right today. To do wrong is also strong in me, and I know that I need to stop. I need to come back to Jesus today. I need to receive the help. Maybe the truth is you can't master it alone, but that's okay, because with Jesus you can. You can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. And this Holy Spirit will empower you to walk away from whatever you need to walk. If there's a door that you're having trouble close, God can help you close it. If there's a door that you need to open yourself to, God will help you open it. He'll walk with you. He's there at every opportunity. It's just, will you see it? Will you receive it? Will you take what he's offering you today? And so in just a moment, I'm going to have you stand. And if you'd like to come pray, these altars are available. Maybe you've never received Christ. Maybe you need to have your heart transformed today. That is available to you. Matter of fact, if you would like that, this altar right here to my right, your left, why don't you come there? Somebody will pray with you. If you don't need anybody to pray with you, I mean, not just some things for me, between me and the Lord, I want to pray about. That altar right here is for you. You can even come to the front of the stage if you want. But come to the altar. Don't leave the same as you came. Leave with the load lifted. Lead knowing that I am right standing with God today. As I go back into this new week, stand with me. Let me pray for you, and then we'll sing. God, in this moment, Holy Spirit, move into the hearts and minds of your people. If there be just one today who's like, I need to not just walk, I need to probably run down there because I've been trying so hard, and I don't want to hide this anymore. This is eating me up inside. Would you just remind them that, God, you already know, and you've been waiting for that moment, not to condemn them, but to forgive them if they just turn to you and receive forgiveness, that you love them that much. You don't want them to live like that. You want them to have freedom in Christ, and you want them to be set free from even the guilt of their sin, not only the penalty thereof. And so, God, give them the courage to step forward and receive Christ today in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you come.